understanding that I'll really only be dealing with verses 1 to 4. So Acts chapter 2 and verses 1 to 13, and I'm reading from the New King James, so please follow with me. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues, as the Spirit gave them utterance. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean?" Others mocking said, "They are full of new wine." May God be pleased to bless the reading of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray once again. Father, thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture. Thank you for this wonderful event in history that changed the world. Lord, there are these glorious events of Christ coming and then of the Spirit coming. And we praise you, God, that we have this wonderful, accurate account. We pray that you would impress upon us the glorious truths this passage teaches us. And we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your Spirit that you have poured out. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, beloved, we have now come to the day of Pentecost. And as verse 1 tells us, this day had arrived. This day, Pentecost, was 50 days after Passover. That is really what Pentecost means. It means the 50th. And it really literally came as the week of weeks after Passover was taking place. This is also called the Feast of Weeks. Passover occurred in mid-April. And so Pentecost was at the beginning of June. It was the best attended of the great feasts. And it was the best attended because the traveling conditions were at their best. So this really was a high point in the worship of the Jews in Jerusalem. In fact, there was never a more cosmopolitan gathering in Jerusalem than this one. Luke describes all these different people from different regions. Now, they were Jews and they were proselytes. And a proselyte is someone who perhaps was a Gentile and converted to Judaism. But technically speaking, they were all Jews. And so they were all gathered. And when we think about how God in his providence arranged this, the divinely arranged appropriateness in the Feast of Pentecost is a wonderful background or backdrop for the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say this about Pentecost because it's important for us to understand something of the context. Pentecost was originally regarded as the Feast of the First Fruits, and it was emphasized by a special offering of two baked loaves made freshly from gathered wheat and designated for for worship. It was the first fruits to the Lord. Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 17 tells us that. And as the day of the first fruits, Pentecost was eminently appropriate. It was primary. The most timely expression of God's outpouring of the Spirit. It was appropriate for the bestowal of the Holy Spirit and the conversion of 3,000 souls. First fruits really spoke about the ingathering of the harvest. It was the first pledge of a great harvest to come in. It was also fitting because at the time, or by the time of Christ, Pentecost was considered to be the anniversary of the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, and thus it provided a perfect opportunity to contrast the giving of the law with the giving of the Spirit. The Spirit's coming is in continuity of God's purpose in giving the law. And yet the Spirit's coming signals the essential difference between the old covenant given to Israel by Moses, God's servant, and the new covenant that came through Jesus Christ, the Son. The old covenant was administered through angels, as Hebrews tells us. It was Torah-centered and Torah-directed. The new covenant, now realized here at Pentecost, is Christ-centered and Spirit-directed. Now, before we unpack the text, let me remind you of some of the things we've already established regarding the arrival of the gift that the Father promised to all the disciples of Christ. Firstly, we've already established that the power promised by Jesus in Acts chapter 1 verse 8 and Luke chapter 24 verse 49 was an extraordinary power. The experience promised is beyond the power of the Spirit in new birth and gradual sanctification. And really, when you think about what Jesus said to the disciples, both in Luke and again in Acts chapter 1, he spoke of the fact that they would be clothed with power, that the Spirit would come upon them. And from the effects of that power seen when it comes, and from the fact that the disciples had already been born again before Pentecost, the Spirit would be given to them for this great task of the expansion and extension of the kingdom of God. The second thing that we established was that the disciples, when they received power, when the Holy Spirit came upon them, when they were clothed with power from on high, God would bring in a great harvest. Evangelization would take place no longer to the Jew, but now beyond the borders of the Jew, to every tribe, to every nation. And all the ministry that supported would be empowered by the Spirit of God. In fact, the context of both texts makes that plain. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You will be my witnesses to the end of the earth. This is the glorious thing that is in focus here at Pentecost. Now, beloved, if you think about that, you ask yourself the question, has that task been completed? No, it hasn't. The task of world evangelization is not yet complete. It began with the first fruits on the day of Pentecost, and it continues to this very day, and it will continue until the loud voices in heaven one day, that final day, will say in Revelation chapter 11 verse 15, the kingdom of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Therefore, beloved, the conclusion is this. Until that happens, the promise of extraordinary power to sustain and carry forth the work is still very much valid for Christians today. It is something we ought to be seeking for. We ought to be seeking for the power and the presence and the manifestations of the Holy Spirit, especially in the preaching and the proclamation of the great deeds of God's work. That's exactly what these disciples did. They proclaimed the praises of God. And God saved multitudes. And it was through the power of the Spirit. So let's look at verse 1 to 4. And let's ask the question, what happened? What happened to the disciples and the apostles at Pentecost? Read with me once again, verse 1 to 4. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came, a sound from heaven, as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now I want you to notice the word that we see here in verse 2. Suddenly. What does this word mean? It literally means unexpectedly. They were waiting for something, but they weren't expecting that. Suddenly. It took them by surprise. Here they were, the disciples, praying, and the apostles, probably the same 120, praying together. We are not told where they met. But they're praying together. And they're waiting. And really this again highlights the fact that in essence all we are as human beings is impotent. We can't make anything happen. It has to be from God. And we need to learn this well, friends. We need to also learn by this word suddenly something that is very important about the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is free and sovereign and is not bound to anyone's timing or technique for how to get his power. The disciples weren't told exactly when the Spirit would come. They were just told to wait. But in their waiting, what were they to do? They were to be in one accord and they were to be praying. Now friends, we are to bank on the Holy Spirit's daily indwelling presence and grace. And we are to walk in the obedience of this faith and pray day and night for the outpouring of power from on high. But we cannot orchestrate. We cannot make the Spirit come. Remember what the Lord Jesus said. He is like the wind. And the wind blows where the wind blows. And when he comes suddenly. And he will never become anyone's waiter. He loves and he serves. But beloved, let's be clear about this. He keeps his own hours. He knows what is best for us. Let me give you an illustration of this from history. In the summer of 1871, two women of Dwight L. Moody's congregation felt an unusual burden to pray for Moody that the Lord would give him the baptism of the Holy Ghost and of fire. And Moody would see them praying in the front row of the church and he was irritated. He was annoyed with them. But soon he gave in and in September began to pray with them every Friday afternoon. He felt like his ministry was becoming something of a clanging cymbal, a sounding brass with little or no power. And then on November the 24th in 1871, Moody's church building was destroyed in the Great Chicago Fire. He went to New York to seek financial help. Day and night, he would walk the streets desperate for the touch of God's power in his life. Then suddenly, one day, in the city of New York, and this is what he writes, "Oh, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand." I went to preach again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths. And yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience. If you should give me all the world, it would be small dust in the balance. History has recorded many instances like this, beloved, but this was the first of them and the greatest of them. But just like those disciples and the apostles gathered together in one accord, D.L. Moody prayed and he obeyed and he waited. And the Holy Spirit came suddenly. And when the Holy Spirit came, the effect was Pentecostal. Not this time in the sound of rushing wind and fiery tongues, but in the harvest. And beloved, this is the glorious thing. When the Spirit manifests Himself in power, He comes suddenly. And He comes on His own terms and in His own time. And He comes for harvest. He comes for harvest. Well, let's look at the manifestation of the Spirit in verse 1 to 4. And there are three pictures here that I want to speak of. Wind, fire, and utterance. Wind, fire, and utterance. So think of it for a moment. Here the disciples are. And they gathered together in one place, in one accord, praying. And suddenly there comes a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Now we are only told it was the sound of wind. There was no, from what we gather from the text, visible ruffling. The text doesn't say this, but it sounded like wind. The word that is used here, the Greek word, is echos, and it filled the room, quite literally an echoing sound as of a mighty wind borne violently, roared through the house like the whir of a tornado. I've never actually been through a tornado, and I hope I never do, but I hear tell that it is terrifying. It is terrifying. But could you imagine that sound of the rafters shaking, and the wind is rattling, and that rushing sound of mighty wind. And this is what they experienced, borne through, roared through this house like this whir of a tornado. And the Spirit of God came upon them. Now it's very interesting that when we look at the analogy of Scripture of wind, wind is an emblem for the Spirit, and it speaks of the creative breath of God. This was a sign that God was about to accomplish a mighty work of renewal. Isaiah the prophet encountered the glory of the Lord filling the temple when he received his calling. Something very similar. And here the witness of Jesus. These disciples and apostles experienced the awesome presence of God in this private residence. And they were empowered for prophetic ministry. Not only are we told of the sound of the wind, but we are told of the fiery presence of these flames, that this fire that came down and then separated and rested on them, looked like tongues of fire. Fire has always meant the presence of God. Through John the Baptist, God had promised a baptism with fire. In Matthew 3:11. And this is, I think, something of what we see here. They were filled with the Holy Spirit and in an electrifying instant began to speak in other languages, literally, as the Spirit continued giving them to speak out in a clear and a loud voice. They broke out in praise, declaring the wonders of God. And they spoke as clearly and powerfully as the Old Testament prophets. Think about this, folks. Think about after Christ had been crucified. How they were afraid. How they were gathered together, slung together. And even after the ascension, they were gathered together. They were told just to stay together. It's not a picture of confidence. They had joy, for sure. They'd seen Christ descend. But now, there is a boldness. There is a loud proclaiming of the praises of God. Again, in this Jewish context, the phenomena was perfectly understandable. The Hebrew word for wind, ruah, and the Greek word pneuma are both used for the Holy Spirit. The prophet Ezekiel used the word ruah to describe the Spirit of God moving over the valley of dry bones, representing a spiritually dead nation, so that suddenly there was a thunder and there was the clattering of bones as they came together, bone to bone. And then, wonderfully, the flesh and the sinew came together. And we remember from that passage, this account that Ezekiel gives to us. Ezekiel 37 verse 9 to 10. Come from the winds, he was called by God to prophesy. And as he prophesied, these winds came. They came from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Ezekiel 37, verse 9 to 10. Beloved, at Pentecost, the reviving winds of the Spirit came upon the apostles with incredible spiritual life and power. The apostles now had God's life-giving Spirit in a more intimate and a powerful way than they had ever known, than anyone would ever know. That Spirit was poured out and given to all of God's children when they came on the day of Pentecost. First wind, then fire. And again, friends, this picture of fire is the symbol of God's presence, beginning with Moses in the burning bush and continuing with the consuming fire on Mount Sinai. And the fire at Pentecost indicated God's presence, just as it's resting on Israel, demonstrated corporate unity. But the significance, the glorious new significance of this, when that fire came and it divided it into flames, dancing over these individual apostles. It was a picture, beloved. The Spirit now rests upon God's people. And the emphasis from Pentecost onwards is that each child of God is in a personal relationship with God, has become one of God's children and has the Spirit of God dwelling in them. And really, if you think about what the Spirit of God does, that inner pillar of fire burns away our dross, flames forth from our inner being and brings us to a sense of God's presence and power. This is the fire of God. This is what the Spirit of God does. What the Spirit of God does when He comes and He dwells in us. He makes us new. He revives us. He restores us. He drives out all sin. First there was wind. Then there was fire. And then there was divinely empowered utterance. Again, this utterance is associated with the presence of God in glorious ways. Throughout the scriptures we see it. Whenever the Spirit of God came, the people of God were empowered to speak. The people of God were empowered to utter. Remember, even when the Spirit of God came upon Saul, he prophesied. Remember when Moses was told by God to appoint people who would judge various cases that he couldn't judge. The Spirit of God came upon them and they were able to prophesy. And so the Spirit is connected with the proclamation of the praises of God, with the proclamation of the Word of God. Beloved, Pentecost was the day, that day par excellence of such speech. And to the Jew that was coming into Jerusalem, to the observant Jew, it was easy to see that the Holy Spirit had come. It was easy to see that something was going on here. And we'll see later on, Peter ties this to Joel. But for now, beloved, what we see is when the Spirit comes to God's people, He brings wind, He brings power and life, He brings fire. He purges us, He purifies us. He makes us fit for service, and He gives us utterance that we proclaim the praises of God. This was a powerful manifestation, a glorious manifestation, never seen before, of the presence of God among His people in the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit. So what does that mean for us today? Beloved, it means that God manifests Himself. The Holy Spirit makes Himself known with visible, audible, touchable manifestations. In the Old Testament, there was the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. At Jesus' baptism, there was the dove. In Acts 4, the building shakes. In chapter 6, Stephen's face was like the face of an angel. In chapter 16, there is an earthquake. At times, the Spirit stoops to give us visible, audible, touchable demonstrations of His presence and power. But there is also the reality that He does this for some and not for others. And why He does this for some and not others, and at some times and not other times, is part of His sovereign wisdom. He's not a fire. He's not wind. He's not a dove. He's not a warm glow. And so He will not use these manifestations in a way that allows us to confuse Him with them. But beloved, what He is He is free. And He is free to work as He sees fit. But beloved, you can be assured of this. When He does move, when He does come, lives are changed and transformed. And God's work goes forth mightily. And it may be quietly. I have a book here, Revival and Revivalism, The Making and Marring of American Evangelicalism. It's an excellent book about the Great Awakening. Many of the manifestations of the Spirit were not with any fanfare. They were just the people of God praying. And as they prayed, they began to weep. And the Spirit of God began to show them their sin. And the Spirit of God came upon them. And their lives were changed. And lives were saved. And the gospel went forth. And the preaching of God was attended by great expressions of power. And people were converted gloriously. The point I'm trying to make is this. I'm not trying to encourage you to seek for some signs or anything. The point I'm trying to make is this. God meets with His people. How He does that, how He expresses that, is entirely up to Him. But He meets with His people. He manifests His power. Their knowledge of Him is not theoretical. It is living. It is vital. It is experiential. It is powerful. It is transformative. And beloved, one of the most glorious things that demonstrates His power is the effect of the Holy Spirit on our lives. When our lives change, when our lives are transformed, when our lives are marked by humility, by deep godliness, by deep reverence. In Acts 2, the Lord came, as it were, to His temple suddenly. And the manifestation of His powerful presence was wind, the breath of God, tongues of fire, the power to proclaim His praises, as we will see later. And what these apostles and disciples encountered filled them with an overwhelming sense of the presence of God. Now think about it for a moment. Until that moment, we can imagine them praying in Acts 1:14 and reciting Scripture, waiting and praying and perhaps anxious. They were still joyful that God was with them. He was right there in that very room. How did they know it? Well, they knew it because the scriptures told them that. And they knew it because Christ had said that to them. But something glorious happened. Suddenly, something happens that utterly transforms their knowledge of God's presence into the experience of God's presence. They see fire on each other's heads. They hear a loud wind. And they are filled not merely with a deductive certainty of God's present reality based on Scripture, although that's important, but they know it. They experientially understand it. They understand because the Spirit of God, the living God, has met with them and transformed them inwardly. The fire begins to burn in their hearts, as Luke 24:32 had spoken of those disciples whose hearts burned within them. Their mouths were filled with the praises of God. These tongues of fire that came upon them. God gave them utterance. God gave them boldness. And they are simply overwhelmed with the greatness of God. And it begins to spill out in praise. And you know what happens, friends? When that happens, God begins to draw people, doesn't He? And a large crowd gather together. They hear the noise. And they're drawn to what is happening. And they're drawn to what is happening. We need to ask the question again. Was this manifestation and outpouring of the Spirit repeated? Well, not in the same unique way that it happened in Pentecost, but throughout history, the Spirit has visited God's people, the apostles, pleading with the congregations to pray for them that they would know more of the power of the Spirit. The apostles writing to the early church to be filled with the Spirit, understanding that without the Spirit there will be no effective witness, there will be no progression, and the Spirit of God meets His people, beloved. Now let me say this thirdly, God manifests Himself throughout history in Pentecost showers. The history of the church has shown us again and again that God the Holy Spirit suddenly comes to His people when they are seeking Him. And we do not have His Spirit. And we do not have His power. Friends, we become impotent. We shrivel up. We become ineffective. And the church is mocked at and scorned at, and evil advances. If we look at history, history gives us strong support that we should be praying for the Spirit to be poured out on the church. We should be praying that crucial breakthroughs for the gospel would come. And they have come, friends. Periodically, the church has experienced great awakenings, extraordinary power pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Jonathan Edwards, many of us have read some of his works, but Jonathan Edwards wrote this 200 years ago. He said this, from the fall of man to our day, the work of redemption and its effect has mainly been carried on by remarkable, extraordinary communications of the Spirit of God. Though there is a more constant influence of God's Spirit, always in some degree attending His ordinances, yet the way in which the greatest things have been done towards carrying on this work always have been remarkable effusions, outpourings, at special seasons of mercy. Is that not what that Isaiah cried out for? When he saw the desolation of Israel, oh, that you would rend the heavens and come down. Beloved, is it wrong for us to pray that? after Christ sent forth the Spirit, it is even more important for us to pray that. From the time that God has poured out His Spirit, every child of God, every church of Jesus Christ should be expecting more of the Spirit, praying and laying hold of God and pleading with God, God, we cannot do this work without Your Spirit. Look at history. Do yourself a favor and read of the revival on the Isle of Lewis, or listen to the testimonies of many saints who, some of them have gone on to the glory, but only just recently, how the Spirit of God visited the church. He has poured out His Spirit in fresh and new and uncustomary and dramatic ways, beloved. And we should not be afraid of that. These times have been called times of revival or awakenings or reformation. But let me say that Pentecost was the first of these great outpourings in the Christian church. And until the task of world evangelization is completed, we need to keep praying and pleading with God. Why are we here, folks? Why is this church in this community? Are we a social club? We ought to be a light on a hill. We ought to be a witness to the community. We ought to be holding forth the word of life to a crooked and perverse generation. We ought to be instruments and signposts of the demonstration of the power of God in holy and godly lives. Friends, if ever the church needed revival, surely our day and the age in which we are living as Christians demands it. We are in such peril without the Spirit of God, without His powerful presence. And I do believe it is our duty to pray. I do believe it is our responsibility. I believe we have this in the book of Acts to encourage us to pray for the outpourings of God's Spirit to awaken and empower the church to penetrate a lost world that is in a deluge of darkness, to pierce the final frontiers of world evangelism. And so here we find these apostles and disciples all together in one accord, praying and waiting. And suddenly the Spirit came. And beloved, let us learn from them that we are to be a people praying and waiting and looking to God and expectant to God, united, waiting patiently, seeking the Spirit. And the Spirit will come. And He will come suddenly. You know, the prophet Isaiah was one of the most godliest men that lived in the time in which he ministered. And before he met with God, he was a godly man. He was a very godly man in the community. And yet it was only after that he met with God that he was really, really empowered. Empowered to take the message to the people of Israel. Listen to this. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5 to 7. This is this godly man, and he comes into the temple, and the temple is filled with smoke, and the train of the Lord fills the temple. And he sees the living God. He sees Christ on the throne. How does he respond? So I said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a live coal which he had taken with the tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is purged. Beloved, if we are going to be the powerful witnesses of God that we need to be in this wicked and perverse generation, we need to know the power of God in our own souls. Our Lord Jesus told his disciples that the wheat is white unto harvest. Pray the Father to send out laborers to reap the harvest. Beloved, Pentecost has come, and the harvest has begun. Are we continuing in that power as his servants and instruments to complete that glorious mission? May God give us grace to give him no rest until he visits us and revives us with his power. Amen. Father in heaven, we thank you. And we can come to you and pray to you, knowing, Lord, that if we who are evil know how to give good gifts, we can ask you, our Heavenly Father, to give us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we need the Holy Spirit. We need his power. We need his presence. We need the manifestation of his glorious presence in our midst, that the preaching of your word would be wonderfully anointed with power, that our prayer meetings would be filled with a sense of expectation and longing as we lay hold of you, that we would be so desirous to take the word of God to the lost in the community around us, Lord, that we would see souls, new sinners saved, Lord, not just people transferring from one church to the next, Lord, that's a wonderful thing, but new converts, people who were lost in their sins and now they've been brought to Christ, children that have turned away, brought back, and saved gloriously. Father, we pray for the help of your Spirit. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.